Well, I want to continue today in a series of messages that I started. I don't know whether I did one or two or however many. I'm just going to call it practical Christianity, which means we can go anywhere we want in the Bible, and we can take up all kinds of practical subjects that we must live by. And if we live according to the counsel that the Word of God gives us, we should prosper, and our needs should be met. So we talked about work, we talked about productivity, we talked about slothfulness, and the next subject that comes up is money. And I guess money is the thing that we need in this world. We either need money or we need to barter or trade or something, because we cannot possibly, I think, produce everything that we need. But the things that we do produce, whether it be labor or whatever, we need a medium of exchange so that we can trade with someone else who has what we don't need. And of course, this is kind of a description of the body of Christ. No man has everything. And it's a description of ministry. No ministry is everything, but we need each other. We need the other ministries. We need the other gifts of the body of Christ. We need the other members in the body of Christ, in the same way that my body needs all the members that God put there for my body to function properly. So I start here in Romans, the 13th chapter, and I think we'll go to the 8th verse. Actually, the first part of this, I suppose we shouldn't overlook. It talks about being subject to higher powers and paying taxes and that type of thing. So let's just go through that. We'll start in the beginning. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, and that word powers means authorities. For there is no authority or power but of God. The powers, that's the authorities, that be are ordained of God. How many of you know that? You say, well, brother, these wicked authorities are ordained of God? Yes, they are. These wicked kings, these wicked presidents, what have you, are ordained of God? Well, I'm reading it here. It says that God, you know what? I wonder if God maybe ordained some of these things because the people deserve it. Because we're getting what we want. We're getting who we are. You know, it was not God's will to choose for Israel a king. But Israel started looking around one day and they said, well, you know, we'd like to be like the other nations, you know. They have a king, you know, and why can't we be like them? And they insisted. Samuel wept before the Lord about it. And finally God said, well, you guys want a king? I'll give you a king. I'll give you Saul. He'll look good at first, but whoa. What's going to happen when his real nature begins to come out? But that's what you deserve. That's what you asked for. And then he gave them David to show them the contrast of what it would be if it were a man after God's heart. All right, so whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. That means we don't plan to start an insurrection. We're not going to start a rebellion. We're not going to start a revolution. All right? And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That word damnation means they're going to be punished. They're going to be caught. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of that power, of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for the wrath, but also for conscience sake. In other words, you don't obey just because if you don't, you're going to get the wrath of this power, but because your conscience says you need to. You know, we wouldn't need the law of the world at all if the law of Christ were in the heart of every man. And this is going to be the contrast of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is going to come, and the law of Christ is going to be in the hearts of men. And we won't need to be passing a new law. Every time somebody does something bad, they pass a new law. And guess what happens? Somebody does something bad again. Pass another new law. All these laws don't stop people from doing things bad. They don't stop wickedness. They just keep piling law on top of law on top of law. And people find more ways to get around it. My goodness, how they find ways to get around it. I have been a recipient on my email of more attempts this week of people to defraud. All you have to do is advertise something. And they want to tie you up. I mean, it's the wickedness. And I'm thinking, how do they think all this stuff up? We're talking about money, actually, yes. They're thinking of ways to defraud other people out of money, to trick them to send money to some place where they pull the rug out from under you and you didn't get what you thought you were going to get, but they run away scot-free with your money. Wicked men, all right? And this is the world system. Because the man of the world is not subject to the law of Christ, he needs all this restraint that the world keeps giving. But the problem is, it's running beyond the ability of the powers of the world to restrain it. They can't do it anymore. And their only answer is to throw their hands up and make more laws and higher taxes to carry them out. Okay? For this cause pay ye tribute. That means taxes. Pay ye tribute. Also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually unto this very thing. You know, I'm thinking when we talk about tribute, maybe in the kingdom of God we won't have any taxes. Oh, I'm sure we'll have to have something. If we're going to travel on roads, either that or every man's going to have to maintain his own square mile of road. Anyway, yeah, just a thought. Tribute to Caesar. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now we're coming to the verse that I was looking for. Owe no man anything, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, I'm thinking about this verse, and this verse has two aspects to it. It has a natural aspect that can be taken literally, which is good, but it has also a spiritual aspect. The natural aspect, I guess we're going to go into a little bit here, and that is to owe to no man nothing. Not owe to no man anything, all right? If we can keep ourselves out of debt, we're going to keep ourselves out of a lot of trouble, aren't we?
Amen.
How many of you have ever gotten in trouble over debt? Yes. We know what trouble it can bring. They have this advertisement on the radio that some guy, I don't know what his plan is, but he says that mortgages ought to be made illegal because a $200,000 house is going to end up costing you an extra $400,000 or something like that, which to me is almost $500,000.
Yeah.
And God had a system for the children of Israel that they would not get into debt. He gave them a heritage. He told them they were not to sell their heritage. In other words, their heritage was a piece of property that they were intended to live on. Their families were supposed to live on this. It was supposed to be sufficient to take care of their children and their children's families and their children's children's families for many generations. And the thing that Naboth refused to do with Ahab, when Ahab wanted to buy it, and Naboth refused to sell it, it was against the principle that God had laid down for Israel. They were not to sell their heritage. They had enough. God gave them all. He distributed to all them enough for a livelihood on what He gave them. Nevertheless, people's, how shall I say this? Their vision, their eyes, exceeded their reach. They wanted things that they didn't have. They wanted to get involved in some kind of business or whatever it is. They didn't have sufficient means. They ended up borrowing. They ended up getting in trouble. Some of them ended up being sold as slaves to their brethren because they couldn't pay the debt. And so therefore, God ordained a year of Jubilee to come along every 50 years, clear the deck, make everything on an even keel again, and then they could start all over again. And you know what? People that were going to get in trouble, they start getting in trouble again. Mm-hmm. People that had the sense to follow the counsel of God, they continued to prosper. And the ones who weren't, were not prospering. All right, so let me just leave it at that. Now, the other side of this verse, let me not leave a verse like this. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. There's a spiritual verse here, hidden in this verse. I don't owe you anything, but I do owe you one thing. I owe you to love you. I don't have any excuse for not loving you. No matter how nasty you may be or may have been, no matter how difficult you may be, the Word of God here says, I don't owe you any other thing except that I owe to love you. Do you agree with me on that?
Amen.
You owe that to me too?
Amen.
Amen. I just thought I'd throw that in there. I hope I'm not that difficult or nasty. But anyway, you don't owe me anything else. And I don't want you to owe me anything else except that. And you know, as I think about this verse over the years, I'm thinking about way back in the past, you know, 20 years ago, 15 years ago. I'm thinking of how many times the Lord had to whisper this verse in my ear. I remember even Janet whispering this, or not whispering it, she would say it out loud in my ear. You, Brother Mark, you don't owe him anything except to love him. Yes, sister, you're right. And of course, then I would feed the same dish full back with a spoon to the sister when she needed it. And we feed that to each other. It's just a good way. Rita and I do that too. Amen. We need to remind each other of this verse. Okay? Now, is there anything else in this chapter? Yes, there's a few other things. There's a little bit here about love. They're talking about the commandments, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, verse 10. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Make all the list of laws you want. Jesus said, you want the bottom line? You want me to add them all up? Here's the bottom line. It says love fulfills this law. Okay? And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Oh my, how many of us need to be awakened out of sleep?
Amen.
Did you feel the stirring of God today? Was it because you cried to the Lord and said, Lord, I need to be stirred? How many of you were crying to the Lord and saying, I need my heart stirred? I hear some say, Lord, I want my honeymoon back with you. Amen? I want to be awakened. It's high time. The brother is saying through the Holy Spirit here, it's high time to be awakened. It is no time to be found in slumber and sleep spiritually.
Amen.
And when you go about your house during the week and things begin to get quiet and things begin to get dull and you begin to say, Lord, where are you? Just remember, Lord, stir me.
Amen.
And He will stir you awake. He may not stir you that very minute, but He will get to stirring you. Because He will take the initiative, because He is the one to take the initiative.
Mm-hmm.
And I am the one to respond when he takes the initiative. See, I am not the bridegroom. I am the bride in the spiritual sense. The bridegroom takes the initiative. The bride responds. Amen? And that's the place we need to be. Amen. High time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. What do you mean, our salvation is nearer? Brother Mark, I'm already saved. I already have my salvation. No, it says there's more. It says my salvation isn't finished because there is another salvation that is nearer now than when I first believed.
Amen.
The night is far spent. How many of you know we've been living in a night?
Mm-hmm.
Amen? The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Oh, the day at hand. That means the day star is coming.
Amen.
The day star is going to rise soon. Amen. Is rising. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. What are the works of darkness? Let us cast them off. Let us cast off the pride, the arrogance, the animosity that we hold for others. Let us cast it off.
Amen.
It is of darkness.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. And let us walk honestly. Honestly. Hallelujah. What does that word honestly mean? Let's see. That's verse 13. Properly. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. See, this is the world.
Yes.
World. Bernie, Brother Bernie, bring me that magazine.
Please,
would you? God bless you. I gave it to him. I'm just going to borrow it back for a minute. I'm talking about the world. This magazine is the most... This picture on the front of this is the most distressing thing that has distressed me in a long time. The 100 most influential people of the world. I was disgusted. Looking at some of these, look at this one next to Bill Clinton. I mean, look at the man himself. Look at the devil in some of these people's eyes. And I got so disturbed by it. Brother, thank you. You can have it back. I said, Lord, how do they get away with this? What is their thinking to do this? To put this in my face. These people are what they consider the 100 most important people in the world.
In the world system.
And Mark, they didn't put it in your face.
No, they didn't.
You
ordered
it. You did.
We
missed
the word.
Yes. Thank you. It came in front of my face. I was looking for news. See the pictures of the volcano erupting and things like that. No, they have to corrupt it with this kind of thing. And then the Lord spoke to him and he said, but son, this is world. I said, right, Lord. This is world. It has nothing to do with your kingdom.
Amen.
These 100 people that are out there in the world, that all that they represent is going to fade away.
Amen.
It will come to nothing. The sister was reading something about as the wicked springing up like the grass. Yes, and here we are in the season when it gets warm and all of a sudden grass comes up everywhere. And it's just like the wicked popping up all over the place. Well, alright, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Now, what does it mean to make no provision for the flesh? I'm not getting to money very fast here, am I?
Your desire is like
make no provision for the flesh. No. Yeah, when we... Let's say we get delivered from a spirit of... we'll pick one. let's pick a bad one. Drugs. All right. We get delivered from a spirit of cocaine and heroin and this type of thing. I've never been into it. I've never been delivered of it. I don't know, but I know what it's like to get delivered from things. However, the man that's delivered, the woman, let's make it a woman this time. The woman that's delivered from these things, praise God, I'm free of all these, it's all out of my system. God delivered me, took away the desire from me. However, hidden in the back corner of her wallet is a phone number of a dealer. And all they have to do is, well, if I really get bad, I'll just pull that little phone number out and I'll call that person. Do you know what this is? This is making provision for the flesh.
Yeah.
The phone number should be burned.
Right.
The accoutrements that went with that, if you got delivered from marijuana, all the accoutrements that went with that should also have been burned.
Temptation.
Every phone number, every contact that caused the downfall of that thing. See, I'm just giving this as an example.
Okay.
The friends that got you into that,
right.
Cut it off.
Right.
Leave it be.
Right.
They're not, but I'm going to witness to them. It's like the alcoholic that's going to help the alcoholics by going back to the bar, sitting on the bar stool, well, I'll just have one so I can identify. No, you won't. You're making provision for the flesh.
Yeah.
When you get delivered, brethren, cut off the source.
Amen.
Cut off the root. Cut off every aspect of it until you have the power and the strength to walk above it without temptation.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, this thing of being delivered, people get delivered of certain kinds of music too.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Don't make any provision. Don't leave any link. If you got delivered from that kind of music, burn, destroy, whatever, all the tapes, all the CDs, all the whatever that got you into it. Everybody knows what your problem is. Rise above it. Overcome it. Destroy the secret phone numbers. Whatever. Or the links.
Yeah.
All right. Let's get to the other things here then. Now, there's another verse in we're going to get to the verse in Haggai in a minute. Proverbs 6, 1 through 5. It's practical Christianity, isn't it? Isn't that what we're talking about today?
Yeah.
Proverbs 6. We'll go wherever the Holy Spirit leads us here today. Proverbs 6. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger. What does this word surety mean? It means that you took a loan out and you're going to have to pay him interest. Now, there's nothing wrong with helping a friend out. Yes, this is what the word surety means. It means that you gave him some kind of equity or something to hold. Am I right here? A guarantee or collateral. You put collateral down. Yeah, go ahead and read it.
Son, if you endorse a note for someone you hardly know, guaranteed is debt. You are in serious trouble.
Has anybody ever asked you to sign for somebody else's loan?
Yeah.
Cosign. Yeah, cosign for me so I can get this loan.
Yeah.
How many of you have ever known such a thing to go bad? It doesn't go well, does it? I mean, how many people of our friends, of a body of Christ, family, have been destroyed over a situation like this? This is practical. This is advice that Solomon is giving as a wise man.
Amen.
He said, if you have made a deal, the second verse, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. People used to do it just by the words of their mouth. Shake the hand, strike the deal.
Right.
Okay, we got a deal.
Right.
Now they sign contracts. The party of the first part, party of the second part, interest of the first, you know, on and on and on it goes. Pay your $400,000 for your $200,000 house in addition, so you end up paying $600,000 for the house. It's a terrible thing.
If a person needs a cosigner, then by that very nature, it tells you it's a bad deal.
Yes, if you need that, it means that you're an unstable risk as far as the lender is concerned. They don't think you have the ability to pay this back. And when they fail on that, guess who they're going to come against? The cosigner is going to have to make good on it because he has good credit and you have bad credit. Okay?
The rule of thumb is be prepared to pay the loan back yourself.
Right.
Yes.
Right.
So if you intended to give that money to the fellow anyway, you know, then go ahead and do it. If that's your way of passing on money to one of your kids or something like that. Yeah.
Jesus is our cosigner.
There we go. He'll pay the debt, right? But he doesn't sign for the bank. They don't take his signature. In God we trust. Well, up to a point, they don't. Okay, now, do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. Now, this has a spiritual side to it as well as a natural side. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself.
Right.
We're talking about spiritual deliverance from unclean spirits as well, aren't we? Do you know, brethren, you don't need a specialized deliverance ministry to come around once every 10 years to lay hands on you and cast your devils out. You have you have what you need in Christ Jesus and the body of Christ where you fellowship with. Do this, my son, deliver thyself. You know, before I ever heard of deliverance ministries, when I was struggling, I know that I went to the Lord and I know that He set me free from some things. And it was a struggle. But you just have to be going back and going back because the devil doesn't want to leave you alone. And go back and, Lord, I will be delivered of this thing.
Amen.
And Jesus can break the yoke, destroy the yoke, and set us free.
Hallelujah.
I just want to give you that hope.
Hallelujah.
Yes, it can be done, and it will be done.
Amen.
The precious blood of Jesus makes all provision for us.
Hallelujah.
I don't think there's a man or woman or child here that has not in some manner needed deliverance, or by the time you get old enough, you'll find out that you do need deliverance of something. And it seems to continue most of our life, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Amen? Do this now, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Ask him to cut the deal off. Give him back the money. Take back the collateral. God, I'm going to find another way to do it. Okay? Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, or as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Amen. Well, that's good advice. Now, there's another verse here. I think it's verse 6 that we should consider. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise. Well, anyway, yes. Chapter 11, verse 15. I'll start with verse 13 because we read it a few, weeks or months ago. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter, keeps his mouth shut about it. Okay? Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety.
Praise God.
You know, I'm just going to comment on this because there's people that don't like the multitude of counselors. I remember a situation that I had some years ago, and I'm not going to give you the details, but I had somebody offered me a deal. And people around me that loved me said, "This is not a good deal. You shouldn't do it." Well, I didn't like what they said. So I kept going around until I found somebody that said, well, go ahead, go for it. This ought to be a pretty good deal. And you know what? I got burned. It wasn't a good deal. The multitude of counselors, and I've known women that have done this. Ask somebody advice. I'm going way back now. I'm not talking about anybody here. Well, I'm going way back before I ever knew you people. Going around and saying, "What do you think?" And I remember saying to this person, "You are going down the wrong trail." And she went to somebody else. And they said, it doesn't smell good to me. And she kept going until she found somebody that agreed with her. Didn't trust the multitude of counselors. Yeah, you can find somebody that'll agree with your bad deal and tell you they think it's a good idea. Well, all right. He that is surety, and the word surety again here means a guarantee. All right, in other words, you're the one that's the co-signer. You guarantee it. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart of it, shall suffer of it. What did you say?
Hurt.
He's going to smart. He's going to burn. For a smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship, which is those pledging guarantee, literally those who strike the hand, is sure or secure. If you hate that, you're better off. I have one more thing about money. I couldn't help that I had all this, and it's like the Holy Spirit said, but there's a good verse in Haggai. You ought to go there. So I said, all right, let's go to Haggai and find out what this good verse is in Haggai. Haggai 1. Yeah, there's several verses here in Haggai. The context, Haggai starts right off, and I'm not going to apply the actual context here, is that they were ignoring the house of God. God wanted them to restore the temple after their 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And they were just taking care of their own thing and ignoring the house of God. Now, let's take that more spiritual. We don't need more building blocks in the house of God. We don't need to restore the wall or anything like that here in this natural building. That's not what's needed. What's needed is for us to have a heart for the house of God. Amen? So, in that context, we can go to, let's go to verse 4, just so that we can see the context here. Is it time for you, O ye that dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Think of that in a spiritual sense here. You're doing your own thing, you're prospering, you're rolling along, but the house of God has some problems. There's people suffering in the house of God. People need deliverance. People need prayer. People need the Word of God preached to them. Okay? He said, is it time for you to just isolate yourself and live in your own little world of prosperity and ignore the needs of others? Of God. Okay? Now therefore, here's the few verses now that the Lord, I think, is calling to our attention. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And I think this is what the Holy Spirit has been whispering to me now for quite a number of days. Not just exclusively for me, but whispering it to me in order that I might speak it to you. Consider your ways. Let's see. See, there's a sandwich here. The sandwich is the two pieces of bread. Consider your ways on each side of this. But here's the meat that's in the sandwich. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Now, if this applies, if this applies to your life, hear what God is saying. You have sown much. That means you have made much effort. You've put in a lot of time. You've done a lot of talk about it. You've had a lot of effort, conversation, maybe phone calls, whatever. You've invested a lot of yourself into something, okay? You've sown much and bring in little. It isn't returning very good. In other words, whatever you've been doing has been largely a waste of time. It hasn't been productive. So go back to the word we were talking about several weeks ago, where God expects productivity out of us. He expects our life to be a productive life. He expects us to overcome the besetting sins. That is productive in God's eyes. Yes, productivity. Consider your ways. You have sown much, you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. In other words, eating is a spiritual act as well, is it not? We take in the Word of God, but it's not hitting the spot. It's not satisfying. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. Drinking is a type of, the water is a type of also the Spirit of God, is it not? It flows as the Spirit flows. You're not being satisfied in your spiritual life, okay? Maybe this is some of the things that God was trying to move on our spirit this morning. You drink, but you do not, are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. In other words, even your what does clothing represent spiritually? What'd you say? Well, it's another word for it. Covering, yes. The overshadowing. And who is our covering, by the way? The Lord is. Somehow we're not being satisfied with the overshadowing of the Lord. Somehow it doesn't seem to be doing what it's meant to do for us.
Yes, the word said, rend not your clothing, but your heart.
Yes, yes. That's a good one to add in. I don't know where you found that.
Joel.
Oh, just came, yes. Yeah, Joel chapter 2. Okay, good. Yes, rend your heart, but not your garments. Okay? So, ye clothe, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages, oh my goodness, here, earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Let's say they paid you your week's wages in silver coins, okay? And they give you a nice canvas bag to carry your money home in. We don't get it in silver coins anymore, but this is the picture of the way it would be. But what we didn't notice was that the bag had a hole in it. A hole just big enough for those coins. They don't all go out at once. But as you walk along and jingle along, dingle, 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 you get home and the bag's almost empty. You have hardly enough to meet your needs. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Do you see that? He said it at the beginning of he said it back there in verse 5. He says it again in verse 7. And the sandwich, the meat in between, is here's what the problem is, or here's the symptoms of the problem. If you went to a doctor with these spiritual symptoms, what would the doctor say? I would say, Doc, you know, I get clothes, but I can't seem to get warm. I eat, but I'm never full. I don't have enough. I'm drinking, but I don't. I never get satisfied. Nothing satisfies me anymore. And even my wages aren't satisfactory anymore. Do you know that when I had a lot of money, and I wasn't really walking where I ought to have walked, nothing was going right. I made more money than a lot of people that worked for us. But I was always on the verge of not having enough. I mean, I didn't go bankrupt or anything. But, do you know, when God took me out of all that, gave me about one-fourth of the income, it seems like He made that there was enough.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I can't figure it out.
Mm-hmm.
I cannot figure it out. You know, and a prophet came to me. I don't know who this prophet was. It was when I used to go to these other meetings around the community. Down somewhere south of Albany, they had some meeting down there somewhere. This guy came in. And he says, he called me up, he'd never seen me before. And I was kind of skeptical of a strange prophet, quote unquote, giving me a word. But you know, and I didn't believe it when he gave it to me. He said, son, take out a pencil and paper and try to figure it out, and you're not going to be able to figure out. But the Lord is going to meet your need in a way that you will not understand how it's done. And I don't know what all else he said, but I sure remembered that part. And I, what I thought at the time is, I don't need to hear this. There's nothing wrong with my wages. What's this guy talking about? He was talking about a time that was going to come in my life 20 years after that time.
Yep.
I'm glad I didn't forget it. But you know what? God didn't forget it either.
Nope.
Okay. I guess that's about all there is on money. Can we go to another subject?
Yeah.
Yeah. I have written down here... Oh, yeah, we did the Haggai one. I have written down here a thing called correction. And I have a verse in Proverbs again. You know, there's so much wisdom in Proverbs, isn't there? Proverbs 15, verse 10. I'm going to call it correction. Correction. 15 verse 10. Correction is grievous unto him that hath forsaken the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Here's another consider your ways. How well do we take correction? And to whom do we take it from? Or will we take it from? And do we get offended? See, this is what the Proverbs is talking about. Is correction is grievous because we don't like... Why is it grievous? Because it comes against our pride.
I had to take correction today from my brothers.
Yes. Was it grievous?
No.
Okay, but if you have a pride... If you have a prideful heart, it would be grievous to you. Okay? He that hateth reproof shall die. Okay? Now I want to give you an example. Oh, before I give you the example, let's read a few more in Proverbs. Proverbs 29. Let's go to Proverbs 29. A couple of good ones in Proverbs. Verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. You ever hear the term stiff-necked? Stiff-necked?
Yeah.
This is what it's about. A stiff neck is a neck that will not bow. It will not go like this.
Mm-hmm.
And bowing is a sign of submission.
Right.
We have a president that bows his neck to pagan kings
right.
in the Mideast.
Right.
Grievous. Anyway, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy.
Well, there's our answer.
I didn't hear that. Okay. A child even needs to come under this same correction. Proverbs 22. You see, we learn this process as a child. We're supposed to, anyway. My mother was such a diligent teacher to me. She applied the rod of correction to the seed of learning. And it was applied psychology. And I think eventually it made its point. All right. Verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Are there any of you here that would agree that there's foolishness in children? Have you ever found foolishness in you? Okay, well, if you don't see it now, someday you'll see it. It's there. The Word of God says it's there, so it's there. Okay? But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So this little switch, I don't know, I'm not going to ask. I'm not going to ask how it's done. I'll just assume it's done. This rod that God has ordained, its purpose is to drive foolishness far away.
Right?
Yes, in other words. In other words, okay?
That's the rod.
That's the rod. Amen. Amen. Now there's another verse in the next chapter, chapter 23, verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child. This is the instruction for the parent. Don't withhold correction from the child. And we just read, okay. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Now, maybe there's a bad choice of words here. We think of a beating as, you know, this is not what we're talking about. We're not talking about leaving somebody black and blue and bloodied and this type of thing. Like somebody really got beat up. We're just talking about a spanking.
Right.
It's not done with a club.
Right.
You know. It's not done to break bones and black and blue and that type of thing. Jeremiah has a few good words. Jeremiah chapter 5, where he's talking to God's people. Jeremiah 5, verse 3. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. In other words, God is saying through his prophet that he gave his people a spanking, and they didn't grieve from it. They were hard.
Yeah, hard.
They hardened their heart.
Right.
All right? Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Return means repent. So God's people are like that too sometimes, aren't they? Amen? Chapter 7 in Jeremiah, while we're here in Brother Jeremiah, look at verse 26.
Where you at now,
Mark? I'm in chapter 7 of Jeremiah.
Mm-hmm.
Let's start with verse... Let's go back to verse 23. But this thing commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imaginations, singular, of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. In other words, they backslid. How many of you know you've got to keep moving forward or you will automatically backslide? Why? Two reasons why. One is because God is always moving forward. And number two is because you're in a river that's flowing the other way. If you just sit still, the river's going to take you back downstream. They went backward and not forward. he says. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. He keeps using this term. If you go through the prophet here, you keep finding this verse, rising up early. God keeps saying, I got up early in the morning and sent my servants. That was the first thing on my mind when the day came. Every day, first thing, early, as soon as the first light of day, I came with my servants to warn you that you were going the wrong way, and you ignored it. What is this first thing in the morning all about? It's talking about a diligence, isn't it? A diligence, no slothfulness here in rising up early in the morning, is there? God is not slothful about His bringing correction to us. Amen? Yet they hearken not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Let me see. And we've got to go down two more verses. Therefore, thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Hallelujah. Well, that's a you see, it applies to a corporate people as well as individuals. It is a need of children. It is a need of adults. It is a need of a corporate body as well. All right? I want to give you an example. In 1 Kings 22, and this is Ahab again. I wish I had time to read you the whole passage. I'll try to tell you what it's all about. Ahab was king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was king of Judah. The nations had been split, but Ahab came to Jehoshaphat and he said to the other king, he said, well, we're really brethren. We're really the same people. We're all sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why don't we get together? And the king of Syria is giving me a hard time. And let's see if we can't go against Syria. And with your help, I think we can do it. And Jehoshaphat, you see, Jehoshaphat was deceived in this whole thing. Jehoshaphat was actually a man that was following God. Okay, for the most part, he was following God. Ahab was a man who was not following God. He was a wicked, perverse man. I mean, he was married to Jezebel. The horrible, terrible things that they did. I mean, the Bible's description of Ahab was that there was none that sold himself to do more wickedness than he. That was stirred on and prodded on by that wicked Jezebel wife of his. Okay? What business did a man like Jehoshaphat have getting involved with Ahab to begin with? And something in Jehoshaphat was saying that the Spirit was trying to say to him, there's something not right with this. Well, what do your prophets say? Well, he had all of Jezebel's prophets that Elijah hadn't slain because they didn't come to the meeting on Mount Carmel. And so he calls up all these prophets. And, you know, they had the name of this one guy. I forget what his name is. Doesn't matter. Oh, Zedekiah. Zedekiah, one of these prophets, you know, made these iron horns. You're going to take these horns, you're going to just push the king of Syria. You're really going to have all 450 of these prophets. You know, amen, that's the way to go. But Jehoshaphat's still a little bit leery. Well, I don't know. I'm a little leery of the majority opinion of the world. How many of you know we better be a little leery of when the majority opinion of the world says, let's go this way. It's the world.
It's the polls.
Yeah, and one of our late presidents, he would do nothing until the polls told him which way the wind was blowing. Anyway, be that as it may. And by the way, this is the same Ahab. The very chapter before this is where they had killed Naboth over his vineyard. They. Jezebel put a contract out on him. And she brought up people to lie against him, saying that he had blasphemed or something like that. And so they stoned him. And so Ahab goes down to claim, you know, the vineyard at Jezebel's invitation. And there he met Elijah, the prophet. Because God said, go down there and meet Ahab. He's gone to claim the vineyard. Amen. So Elijah gave him this prophecy, which was should have been a stunning, stinging prophecy. He said, he told Ahab basically that he was going to die, that the dogs were going to lick his blood, and that Jezebel was also going to die, and the dogs were going to eat her flesh.
Yes.
Now, Ahab kind of goes through a little act of repentance. And God was good to him. My description, Ahab started walking on eggs. Oh, he was so careful. You know, oh God. You know, I don't want this to happen to me. But the problem is he didn't change his heart. And in the next chapter, he's still calling on these prophets, these Jezebel prophets, Baal, Ashtar, calling counsel from them.
Mm-hmm.
And Jehoshaphat said, isn't there another prophet around? I'd like to hear another opinion. Well, yes, there is this other guy. But I don't like him. Why? Why don't you like him? Because he never prophesies anything that I like. He's always saying negative things about me. Duh. Ahab, because that's what you need to hear. It's the mercy of God in this Micaiah speaking and calling you to repent. I mean, you didn't like Elijah. You called him your enemy. You called him a troublemaker. You didn't like that. Okay, so I have another prophet. And you know, you don't hear much about this other fellow, do you? Why? Because Ahab kept him locked up in jail most of the time. So Jehoshaphat wants to hear from another prophet. Was I going to read this? Yeah, let me read verse 8 here. It says, and the king of Israel, this is chapter 22 of 1 Kings, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imach, of whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. But I hate him. However, he acknowledged that there was another prophet. Oh, you want to hear that kind of a prophet? Well, I don't keep him. I don't feed him. I don't, you know, he's not with my 450.
No work for you.
Yeah, I don't really give him a good job, you know. I keep him locked up most of the time. Keep him out of trouble, you know. He's a danger to the regime. Yes, okay. Enemy of the people. Enemy of the state, whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imach. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Can't you just hear that crowd clamoring, making their noise? This Zedekiah seemed to be one of their chief, and Zedekiah the son of Chenaniah, made him horns of iron, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push the Syrians until thou have consumed them." Mm-hmm. Lying prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
What made him a false prophet? Because of what was in his heart, basically. I mean, he had positive things to say, didn't he? But he was a false prophet. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, "Go ye up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand." And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, "Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good." Now, Micaiah, we're letting you out of jail here for a little while, but I just want to tell you, 450, you're coming before two kings. Do I need to remind you, Micaiah? Two kings sitting in their royal robes,
mm-hmm,
with one mouth. We're in agreement today.
Mm-hmm.
Can you be a company man for today? Can you get with us?
Mm-hmm.
That's what the messenger told him.
Right, on our side.
Mm-hmm. Come on, get on the right side here.
Get on right side.
And Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord has said unto me, I will speak." So he came to the king, and the king hath said unto him, "Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear?" And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." Blessed be the king. Hallelujah. What was he doing? He was kind of making a little mockery.
Mm-hmm.
"Oh, sure, you want to hear the good word? Go for it."
Right.
Yes, that's the word. It's the word of the day. Now, the king knew he was mocking.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. Because he knew he wasn't serious.
Mm-hmm.
"Oh, that's what you want to hear? Okay, I said it. Now you're going to let me go." And the king said unto him, "How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which the true is true in the name of the Lord?" Did Ahab really want to hear what was true in the name of the Lord?
No.
Then why did he tell the prophet that? So that in his own conscience he could say, "Well, at least I inquired of the Lord." I don't know what his motive. I cannot understand what is in the heart of some of these people. Tell the prophet, give me what is true, and then completely go and do the opposite. And he said, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house."
Wow.
And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell thee that he would prosper no good concerning me but evil?" And he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left."
Amen.
And the Lord said, "Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?" And one said on this banner, and another said on that banner. He saw the throne of God.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Wow. Praise the Lord.
And God said, "It's time I'm going to bring Ahab down. It's time, and I'm going to let it happen by letting him be deceived."
Mm-hmm.
Who's going to do it? So that means that God opened the back door of heaven up, and he let unclean spirits come in. It's just like when he met with the sons of God in the days of Job. He left the back door open on purpose, so Satan slipped in. So, Satan, you know, what are you doing here? You know, God knew what he was doing there because he invited him.
Right.
And so God opened the back door, and these spirits suggested all kinds of things to deceive. Now, angels of God are not good at deceiving.
Right.
Do you understand?
Right.
They are straight as an arrow, truth.
Amen.
No angel will ever tell, if he's a true angel,
yeah,
no servant of God from heaven will ever tell you a deceitful thing.
Amen.
So he had to open the door to let these deceiving spirits in with all their ideas. Okay? And there came forth a spirit that stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him.
Mm-hmm.
Imagine these devils coming before God and volunteering to do the job. Proud that they're going to do it.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And the Lord said to him, wherewith? How? How are you going to do it? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.
Right.
One devil spirit is going to take over 450 prophets.
Yeah.
And they will all speak with one mouth.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the messenger said. But they couldn't get to Micaiah.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so.
Mm.
You see, when there's a job to be done like that, God is going to have to use the devil.
Mm-hmm.
Because he is too straightforward and truthful. Pure. There's too much purity in God. God couldn't lie to you.
Amen.
But if the man wants to hear lies, he will let a lying spirit come and lie to him.
Right.
Ahab wanted to hear lies.
Right.
He made it very clear to Micaiah that he wanted Micaiah to lie. Micaiah made a kind of a joking lie at first, which he didn't believe, and nobody believed it. Ahab said, come on, tell me what you really saw. All right, here's what I saw. Did Ahab still believe? Do you see God here? God could never allow this man to be deceived to his fall, to his death, without also giving him the word of truth.
That's right.
Do you see the justice of God? God could never send a man to his death through a deceit. Send a man to hell with deceit without also providing the other side of the coin. So the man could make a choice that he could never blame God and say, well, you only gave me these deceiving devils. That, you know, you're not just. No, I gave you both. I gave you my servant, and you knew he was my servant. You knew his reputation. You knew what he spoke. You knew what he was going to tell you, and you still went ahead. But Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And he started slapping him around. Zedekiah, that chief prophet here of this bunch. Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. Every one of you that's following Ahab, listen to what I just said. This man will not return. And I don't care if they lock me up and give me bread and water of affliction, the word of the Lord is still true. The king will not return, and the people are going to be scattered, and everyone is going to go to his own house. And this battle is going to come to an end. And that's exactly what happened. I'll just tell the story from here on. Ahab disguised himself. He thought he could beat God. So he dressed up just like a regular old archer, you know, running around on his chariot, you know, and he's going to be just a regular old soldier out there. Jehoshaphat puts his kingly robes on. He goes out in his chariot. The king of Syria told his captains, listen, guys, we're going for a king today. Don't shoot at any lowly privates. Shoot for the king. I want to take a king down today. I want Ahab in particular. And so they started chasing Jehoshaphat. And they thought he was Ahab, because they could see those nice robes, you know, and they start shooting at him, and Jehoshaphat cried out, "No, no, no, I'm not Ahab! No, leave me alone!" And they discovered that he wasn't Ahab. So they said, "Well, leave him alone, let's just see if we can't find Ahab." And just, how does it say, at a...
An archer by chance,
yeah. Just on a lark. So I don't know who I'm shooting at. There's a bunch of Israelites out there somewhere. It'll hit one of them. And it smote Ahab between the joints of his armor. There was a little spot where his armor was buckled together in the back. He had armor all the way around him. I mean, King, he had all kinds of bulletproof vests and everything. But that one little spot of 1 square inch where the buckle made a vulnerability, arrow went right into that spot. Killed him. And he died. And they washed his chariot in Jezreel. They washed the blood off, and the dogs came and licked the blood, just like Elijah had said. Now, I gave that as an example of a man, because I was talking about, we talked about money and correction. I didn't get to accountability. Money and correction, and there's an example, I think there's more examples I could give, but there's an example of a man whom God tried to correct, stiff-necked, he wouldn't take it. And it came to his destruction because he would not heed. Hallelujah. Well, bless the Lord.